Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening, everybody. I am very, very happy to be here this evening, filling in for Cody. It's been probably a couple years since I've taught in auditorium, so it's great to be back here. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Cody behind his back, you know, since he's not here. Isn't he doing a great job in this class? Isn't this a great class on Ephesians and his preaching? I mean, I'm glad the Westbrooks are here. And very much appreciate the elders and the time that they took to search and bring Cody here. So grateful for that. All right, so I'm gonna go back a little bit into what Cody talked about last week. We obviously are in the book of Ephesians, and he's in Ephesians 4. And as he talked about, you can kind of split this chapter into two sections here, verses 1 through 16, walk in unity, and then 17 through 32, walk in newness. He covered probably most of 1 through 16 last week. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of that. We're going to get back into some of the newer stuff in 17. I don't know that I'm going to get all the way through 32, though. So we'll see what happens on that. All right, so just to remind you, in the walk in unity, starts out with a foundation, and if you remember what the foundation was in verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So the foundation that we have is our calling, which is what? It's the gospel, right? That's the calling that we have. And then there's the attitudes that we should have. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So these are the things that motivate us, and notice that the foundational motivation here for us is love. That is the reason why we do the things that we do. Okay? So he has all of these, you know, characteristics, these attitudes of lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering or patience and bearing with one another with love. And I don't know about you, but to me, those things are not necessarily things that come naturally or easily, right? But it's things that we have to work on, but we want to work on them because we love each other. That is the motivation for it, right, is the love that we have for each other. And then he goes on to talk about the pillars, and the pillars are the seven ones, right? There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I can't believe I actually was able to read that and not sing it, because we've sung that song so many times, it just, you know, you kind of want to sing that, right? But, you know, there's so much in just those two verses about the pillars of this unity that we have. If you notice, you know, the common theme there is the one, right? It's just one. There's not more than one body. There's only one body. There's not more than one Spirit. There's only one hope. There's only one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we have these ones that create that unity that we have. And then he goes on to talk about in verses 7 through 16, the gifts. And Cody broke this up into a what, why, and when. The what was the gifts. The why is the grace, because the church needed it. And then the when was when Christ ascended. And it is interesting to note that in those verses that there is a word in verse 13 that says till. So that implies that there is an expiration to the miraculous gifts that were being given, right? Because the purpose of these gifts was doctrinal stability. They didn't have the entire written New Testament in their hands to be able to go to and to decide whether or not what they were being taught was true or not. So we had these miraculous gifts to confirm it, right? And so those are the, that's 1 through 16 that we're going to go through, or that Cody went through last week. I did kind of want to circle back on one point, and Cody made this point, but he made it very quickly, and you may have missed it if you were not paying really close attention, okay? And that was this. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the way, I am not the bond of peace. I'm certainly not the bond of perfection. Okay, that's definitely sure. But the bond of peace that he talks about here, that we're supposed to be keeping it in, right? Notice though, this is really, I think, a key point, and I really want to focus on this. The unity that we have is not something that we have to create. We don't have to make the unity. The unity has already been created. It is our job to keep it. Okay? And there's a key difference there. It's really important for us to understand that. That the unity is not something that we have to come up with and figure out what it is that we're, what are we going to be unified on? No, God has decided that. He's already settled that. We have what the unity is, but it is our job to work to keep it. Okay? And it is really the word there, endeavoring, is an action word. It is a word that you have to work for. You have to endeavor, okay? And he says to keep. That word means to watch or to guard or to attend carefully or to take care of. It has all of those kinds of meanings to it, right? To really guard that unity of the Spirit that we have in the bond of peace. By the way, the word unity is only used twice in the New Testament. That might surprise you, because it's certainly a theme in the New Testament, but the word itself is only used twice, and both times are right here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get to the second use of it in just a little bit. But the first time, it's right here when he talks about unity. But is there or is there not other places in the New Testament that kind of talk about unity, even if they don't use the word unity? And what kinds of things do you think that what kind of words are used instead of the word unity? Fellowship, that could be a word. I'm sorry, what? The body? The body, yeah. In common, I love that. That's great. In common, definitely. Yeah. Anything else? I think the two words that are most used to describe unity in the New Testament, without using the word unity, are the words same mind or one mind. Okay? So you'll see these phrases in the New Testament of having the same mind, or sometimes they'll say have one mind. All right? And this is this concept of unity. That I want to talk a little bit about. It's also not just a New Testament thing, right? Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can I get an amen on that? Because it is, right? It is good and it is pleasant. And can I have an informal show of hands here? How many people in here have been in a congregation that had some kind of significant division for some reason? Yeah, there's a number of you that have gone through that. Was that fun? Was that enjoyable? Was that good? Was that pleasant? No, it's not. It is not good. It is not pleasant. It is quite uncomfortable and very detrimental to the work of the church, right? Why is it good and pleasant for brethren to live together in unity? What's the point of it? Get more accomplished, absolutely. Anything else? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's a witness to the world outside, is it not? Absolutely. Anything else? It's way more fun. I like that. It is, right? It's more fun when you don't have to walk around on eggshells around your brothers and sisters, right? That you can be yourself, and that you have this fellowship in common. It's much more fun. It's much more enjoyable. It's a family estrangement, right? Exactly. It's like being apart within your family. Strengthens and lifts us up. Yeah, and that's really what we're, one of the things that the church is there for us, right? To help edify and help build us up, to strengthen us. If it's a place where we dread going because we know that there's going to be division, and there's going to be people that, you know, we can't talk to them because they're on the other side of the issue or whatever, then it causes a lot of problems for us personally as well as for the church in general, right? Yeah, good point. Like mind, right. Like mind, same mind, one mind, all of that kind of stuff, exactly. So I want to go through a few verses here to kind of reinforce this. Let's start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So much good stuff in Romans chapter 12. But we'll just skip around on some of this stuff. In Romans chapter 12, let's begin in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, taking preference over each other. Does anybody have that translation? Outdo one another? To show honor to them, yes. Yeah, the New King James actually says, in honor, giving preference to one another, right? Not preference to ourselves, but preference to the other, or to outdo others in giving honor to them, right? Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. That's that like-mindedness, that one-mindedness, right? Have that same kind of mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Wow, that's, talk about going counterculture, right? Being wise in our own opinion. That's social media in a nutshell, is you are wise in your own opinion, right? Do not be wise in your own opinion, Paul says here. Skipping now to Romans chapter 15, beginning of verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Building up each other, right? Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. What's the purpose of that? Why is he asking that God would grant us to be like-minded toward one another? He says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of having that like-mindedness, that we are going to be able then to better glorify God. All right, let's skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to notice something in Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. Was the church in Corinth a church that had everything figured out and was totally great and everything was going smoothly? No, right? It was not. It was a mess in many, many ways, right? And so Paul's trying to get them straightened out here. But I want you to see the bookends that happen at the beginning of 1 Corinthians and then at the end of 2 Corinthians, all right? So let's start at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now does Paul literally mean that we are going to say exactly the same words? That you all speak the same thing? No, that's not the point, right? What is the point? What is he trying to say? In our vernacular, what is he saying? What? We're on the same page. Yeah, absolutely. We're all on the same page, right? We may not say exactly the same thing in the same way, but the overall theme of the things that we're saying is the same. Okay? All right, so that's the beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And we know the context of that was people were going around saying, I got baptized by so-and-so, and I got baptized by so-and-so, and therefore I'm better than you, and causing these divisions, right? All right, so let's go to the end now of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be of one mind. He's reassuring or reminding his brethren in Corinth that they need to be of one mind. And so you have these bookends with all these problems that were going on in between. Started out with, you need to be of one mind. You end up, you need to be of one mind. If you'll do that, you'll live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. All right, so Corinth, if you think about the church in Corinth and all the problems that they had, who is sort of the antithesis of that? Which church do you think of all the epistles that Paul wrote to had kind of their sort of had their act together, I would say. Philippians. I would say Philippians. That would be my choice, okay? Which church do you think he said the most about unity to? Believe it or not, it was Philippians. So, I think that's interesting, because here's Corinth that had all kinds of problems, and he reminds them that they need to be of one mind. He reminded them of the unity, right? But even Philippians, when they had everything together, when they knew what they were supposed to be doing and were doing it, and Paul didn't really have any real rebukes for them, but over and over and over again in Philippians, he reminds them about unity. And I think that's a really important thing for us to think about. Even when things are going well here at West Huntsville, we have got to remember to keep the unity. We have to focus on that. We have to endeavor to keep that. It is not something that just happens. It is something that we have to be reminded of, okay? So let's take a quick look at Philippians, beginning in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The point of the unity there, so that they can strive together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm sure these are familiar verses to you. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. By the way, is there any way that you could answer those questions with a no? Any consolation? Have you had any consolation in Christ, you personally? Have you had any comfort and love? Fellowship of the Spirit? Affection and mercy? Okay, he says, if these things are true, fulfill my joy by what? Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he goes on to talk about you can't do anything with selfish ambition or conceit. You have to esteem other people as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests. And his point is, the same mind that we need to have is the mind of who? Christ, right? That's the Christ. This is what he's saying in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, was there any person who ever walked the face of this earth who had more reason, more legitimate reason to think better of himself than anybody else than Jesus Christ? Was there anybody else? And yet, he humbled himself to be a servant, right? And so how can I do anything less than that, right? I'm certainly not worthy of elevating myself. Jesus was worthy, and he didn't do that. And so we have to have that same kind of mindset, right? Moving on to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, he talks about the things that he has not, he's not already attained, he's not already perfected in verse 12. He presses on that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of him. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And then in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, there's two women that he is going to plead with. And his pleading for them was to be what in verse 2? To be of the same mind in the Lord, right? And then he goes on, I think, to say some ways that we can have that kind of mind, right? In verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice that he talks about two things, two main things he talks about here, right? He talks about prayer. And he says, if you will pray about these things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. But also, we need to keep our minds focused on good things. And if we'll do that, then the God of peace will be with us. But notice in verse 9 what he talks about the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. What does he tell them that they need to do, right? So it's not just hearing it. It's not just, oh yeah, I remember Paul telling me that. That was cool. Great lesson. Loved it, you know. No, he said you got to do these things, right? And if you will, then the God of peace will be with you. So just real quickly to finish up this particular section of about unity, I just kind of want to say this. If you think about the last hours that Jesus had on this earth before he was brutally murdered on a cross, death tends to focus people's minds. And when people are in their last hours or moments before they know that they are going to die, it tends to really focus people's minds. Jesus had some things to say at the very end. And one of those things that he had to say was about unity. Just to say how important it was for us, right? In John 17, as Jesus is praying, John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. By the way, who is that? That's us. Jesus is talking about us there, right? I do not pray for these alone, meaning the disciples that were around him, near him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. What does he pray? That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, is it possible to have anything more unified than Jesus the Son and God the Father? I think that's about as unified as you can possibly get, right? But that's how unified he wants us to be, that we may all be one. That they also may be one in us. And for what reason? but that the world may believe that you sent me. Right? So our unity is a powerful witness to the world. A world that is completely dysfunctional and broken and about as disunified as you possibly can get. If we can bring together Auburn and Alabama fans together as brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, come on. Right? It is a powerful, powerful witness to the world who is longing for this kind of unity but cannot find it outside. And a lot of times they'll look in churches and they don't see it inside the church either. Which is one of the reasons why I think we are warned that we need to work to keep that. Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So unity is so very, very important. God created that unity by having one source for the truth. There's one faith, right? We have that in the Bible. There's one location for the saved, the body, the church. And Jesus prayed for us to have it. So we need to work very, very diligently to keep that. Any thoughts or questions before we move on to the next section? Can't believe I did that good of a job. Come on. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Just gifts. Right? Right. It just says gifts. Yeah, exactly. It is given by the grace of the Spirit. I guess in that sense, it could be considered a spiritual gift. But I think there's also a distinction given, and we'll talk more about it in just a minute, about the miraculous versus non-miraculous gifts, right? So we'll talk about that in just a second, Bill. Okay. All right. Let's go on then in verse 7. To each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4 now, if you're not keeping up with me. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So let's stop right there and just take a look at this real quick. Is it possible, because I have seen people, in fact, I think that Glenn may have told a story of somebody who came in to the old building once and gave him a business card and his title was apostle. People call themselves that, right? They today, nowadays, you know, they're still calling themselves, right? So is that biblical? Is that correct? Not by Acts 1. Okay, so what does Acts 1 say that is relevant to this? Right, and choosing Judas's replacement, right? Right. So he basically, in Acts 1:21, kind of laid out the requirements to be an apostle, and part of that requirements was someone who had accompanied them all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from baptism of John until he was taken up, right? So is there anybody living on the planet today that could meet those requirements? No, it's not possible, right? So the job of of apostle is not something that can happen today. What about prophet? First Corinthians 13 and some other seem to indicate that there's times when there's not going to be these miraculous gifts anymore, right? So, yes, yeah, so if you look on, if you continue on in Ephesians chapter 4, first of all, before we get off this list of all these different gifts, apostles and prophets, but then evangelists and pastors and teachers. So those are some things that still exist today. But what is the point in verse 12 of all of these things? Why did Christ give these gifts? Equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry, for what? For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, which is the church, right? Okay. And then he says in verse 13, till. So there's an expiration date on this, right? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that till, I think, really aligns very nicely with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Glenn referred to. Let's turn over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's start in verse 8. Love never fails. By the way, that's probably not the best translation for that word there. It's probably better if it says something like love never falls or ends or vanishes. Because what he's doing here is he's contrasting love with the miraculous gifts, right? So he says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Talking about miraculous knowledge here. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Okay? So, prophecies are going to go away, tongues are going to go away, knowledge is going to go away. And some people will say, well, because verse 10 says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And the perfect there refers to Jesus. And so when Jesus comes again the second time, then the miraculous will go away. You're right. It is no, but why is it no? Right.
Then all these other spiritual
gifts would be equal. No need for them, exactly. So I agree. And the key point of this is the word that is used here for perfect, also probably better translated as complete, is neuter. It's not male. If he was talking about Jesus, the Greek would have been a male gender on it, okay? This was neuter, this complete. It's not talking about Christ here. This is not talking about Christ. This is talking about something else. What was the point of the miraculous gifts? Confirm the word.
To your comment here, the discussion that's going on here is in reference to different ways that God is revealing his word. He's done it this way, that way. Why would he switch context and talk about Jesus? All the parts are the same as when you put them all together. It's a complete revelation.
Right.
There's this part, there's prophecy, there's all these different parts.
Right.
The part's the same thing as the whole is.
Right. So exactly. It's the context, right? Even above and beyond all the rest of that, why would he switch and suddenly talk about Jesus here when he's been talking about communicating God's word the entire time, right? Exactly. Yep. Good. Okay, so So yes, there is a time when all of these things are going to go away. And that time was when the Word of God, when the New Testament was complete, that we have today, right? And so when that's complete, then that which is in part will be done away. You know, he talks about, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So, if you remember in James, James refers to the perfect law of liberty as being like a perfect mirror that you can see yourself completely in, right? I remember Glenn once teaching a class where he said, you don't just read the Word of God, the Word of God reads you. And it's true, right? If you really want to understand yourself, you need to read God's Word, because it will open yourself up. It will show you yourself in ways that you maybe aren't comfortable with, aren't happy with, you know, things that you may need to change about yourself. But that's kind of the power of the Word of God, being this perfect mirror that we now can see ourselves in face to face. Okay, so let's continue on in Ephesians here. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. I think I got 7 minutes to go through like 20 verses. No problem. We can do that, right? let's start in let's go to 13. Till we all come to the unity. There's that word again. Remember I told you the unity was only used twice in the entire New Testament, and they're both times are here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the second time, okay? So this is when we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow, that was... Can I take out one of his parenthetical statements here and kind of cut to the middle here? In verse 16, or let's go at the end of verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Okay, that's Christ. We understand that Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church, okay? And how many bodies are there? And how many heads does a body have? Okay, so we have the head of the church, the church, Christ, okay? That we may grow up into him, to cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The growth of the church is due to the head, which is Christ. We have to be joined and knit together with what every joint supplies. The whole body has to be doing what every part does its share. Is there anything in your body that is doing things that is just basically there along for the ride? I know that there was actually, for a long time, people thought that, you know, like things like the appendix and things like that didn't actually do anything. But it turns out it actually does, okay? So every part of your body is doing something, and it's got its role to do, right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will probably end here tonight, because I think I only have about 4 more minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, what is 1 Corinthians 13? Do we have any of our kids sing people here? Love, right? That's the love chapter. Just before love, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right? And what is he going to talk about? Well, he's going to talk about the body. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, different parts, right? But all the members of that one body, being member, are one body, so also is Christ. And here he's talking about the church. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in a body just as he pleased. And if they were all member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, I want you to think about this, because I think a lot of times we think about this in terms of Paul is saying that those people who have roles that are more visible, more obvious, more public, are more important than those who are working in the background. It's not what he's saying, right? Although he is saying, if you have those kind of public roles, you can't look down on the people that have less public roles or seem to have less important roles, okay? You can't do that. That's really critical for us to get, and I think that's good for us. But there's a flip side to that that sometimes I think we miss, and that is this. There's nobody in here that should look at themselves and say, I have nothing to offer. I can't do anything for this body. I'm not good at anything. That is just as bad as looking down on somebody. Okay? Everybody in here has a role to play in the body. Everybody. We all need to be helping each other. That's the point of the church, and that's the point of the unity of the body, that we are growing from Christ and we're all helping each other to get to heaven.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.